Good morning. Praise the Lord for the beautiful sunshine this morning. I think rain is coming in, so soak it in while it's still shining upon us. And also, I just want to thank you for keeping us in prayer over the past weekend. It was the Newman Center retreat, and we truly had a wonderful retreat master. His name is Father Dominic Bauch from North Dakota. I went to seminary with him, and I hadn't seen him in 10 years. And it was a joy for me just to reconnect, but also to see the great gifts, the talents that the Lord has bestowed upon him. He really has a gift to connect to the students and to give analogies about the faith that really connected with them, that made sense for them. Our readings this Sunday, if you were listening, hopefully you were listening, speak about prayer. And it also gives kind of an imagery, especially that first reading, of drawing prayer into a recognition of battle. It's within the context of the Jews fighting the Amalekites in this battle that then this man of prayer is on top of the mountain in prayer, in battle. Truly, I think the readings for this weekend remind us that prayer isn't for the faint of heart. The Catechism has a very poignant paragraph about this. It says, prayer is both a gift of grace, so it's a gift given to us, and a determined response on our part. It always presupposes effort. The great figures of prayer of the Old Covenant before Christ, as well as the Mother of God, the saints, and He Himself, all teach us this. Prayer is a battle. Against whom? Against ourselves and against the wiles of the tempter who does all he can to turn man away from prayer, away from union with God. We pray as we live. This is a very important line. We pray as we live because we live as we pray. If we do not want to act habitually according to the Spirit of God, neither can we pray habitually in His name. The spiritual battle of the Christian's new life is inseparable from the battle of prayer. Okay, there's a lot in that paragraph, and I invite you to come back to it and read it. It's in the fourth section of the Catechism. But in effect, it says this. To live the life of discipleship will be measured by your life of prayer. If you wish to have a living, vivacious, real relationship with God, if you truly wish to follow Him, to be a disciple, the measure of that will be measured by your life of prayer. In other words, if you don't pray, you cannot be Christ's disciple. So it's important then that we pay attention to Jesus' parable on prayer. Because in it, I think he gives an insight to what keeps us away from prayer. I think many of us, we do. We pray. There's a Pew report that came out, and 80% of Americans, Christians, non-Christians, say they pray. But what type of prayer? What do they mean by prayer? And I think if we're authentic with ourselves, I was just the other day within the chapel trying to spend some time in prayer and realizing how difficult it is. The distractions that plague me, my phone that's right beside me, how really hard it is to just be with God. And I think Jesus in this parable gives us an insight into the reason why. Why do we drift away? If prayer needs this determined response, what keeps me from being that faithful to prayer? Quickly, I want to reread the parable that Jesus gives us. There was a judge in a certain town who neither feared God nor respected any human being. Okay, this person cares about nobody. He's totally consumed in himself. A really big ego. The only things that matters is me, myself, and I. I could care less about the world. I could care less about anyone or anything in my life, even God. This person cares solely about himself. And there was a widow in that town. They used to come to him and say, "Render a just decision for me against my adversary." For a long time, the judge was unwilling. But eventually he thought, "While it is true that I neither fear God nor respect any human being, because this widow keeps bothering me, I shall deliver a just decision for her, lest she finally come to strike me." And then Jesus says, "Pay attention to what the dishonest judge says." It's interesting. Why does the Lord draw us to his line? Because I think it's pretty familiar with all of us. I think that line resonates with a deep part of my heart. Because I think it's the line that kind of is on repeat as we come before God. Listen to what the dishonest judge says. "While it's true that I neither fear God nor respect any human being, aka I'm totally selfish, totally consumed by myself, because this person keeps bothering me in prayer, I'm going to finally listen." Isn't there something in us that when we come to prayer, think that about God? Obviously, we wouldn't articulate it that way. Obviously, even in our minds, we would never think that way. But I'm certain that there's a fallen part of our humanity that believes it. I have to shout out to God to make him listen to me. I have to plead and beg in order for him to pay attention to me. He's aloof, disinterested, could care less about my thoughts, my feelings, my emotions. He's totally caught up in himself. We wouldn't say it, but there's something in us that believes it. I think what our Lord is inviting us to recognize, and he comes upon it, is when I come into prayer, who am I coming to? See, when we come into prayer, it's not a disinterested God who I have to try to really hard make him pay attention to me. But in this beautifully almost scary way, I come and I kneel into prayer, and Jesus is already right up in front of me. He's madly interested in me. He pays ever close attention to every fiber of my being, my thoughts, my feelings, and my desires. Jesus is truly right before me. I think a correction to this is simply staring upon the cross. When you look upon the cross, Jesus nailed to that cross, it says one thing: your life is so important to me, I'm so interested in it, that I'm willing to die for it. But I know, even myself personally, there's a part of me that doesn't believe that. And so when I come into prayer, I'm not coming into prayer simply opening myself to this mad lover who is just coming upon me. I mean, think about that. Why don't we show up to prayer? I think if we truly understood the person whom we come to when we pray, a mad lover, enthralled, madly interested, engaged, totally focused, wants to know everything about me, the most minuscule parts of me, the ugliest aspects of me. He wants it all, constantly there. It's like this mad rush of an individual who's right up in my business. That's prayer. See, we get so self-consumed, self-focused, we think prayer is all about me. We think I come to prayer and it's all about my effort, what I have to do, and we forget the person to whom I'm praying. And then we think that person is so far away that I have to scream out to him, "Lord, help me. Lord, I need a job. Lord, save this person from this illness. Lord, I'm in dire straits. I'm suffocating in this agony." And we are screaming out to him while all the while he's literally here. What's the one line that Jesus says at the end of this whole thing about prayer? "When the Son of Man comes, will there be any faith upon the earth?" The truth is, the Son of Man comes constantly. Yes, Jesus is speaking about the end of time, but he's also speaking about every single moment he comes. Every single moment he shows up. Every single moment he's right here. The question is, do I believe it? Like, honestly. When I go to prayer, this is something to really think about. The most important thing when I go to prayer to recognize is that I'm not speaking to an empty box. I'm not speaking to a void. The most important thing I can do in prayer, and I could sit with this one truth for an entire hour, is this: someone's here. I don't think we ever do that. I think we just start praying. And we never grapple with the very wild truth: someone's here. A real person. Not an idea. Not because I was told in catechism class. Not because the priest preached about it in a homily. But I sit down in prayer, personally. And I sit there and I kneel, and the first thing I have to get in my bones: someone's here. That's faith. Why does Jesus end his whole thing on prayer about faith? Because you can't begin true prayer without faith. Otherwise, I'm talking to myself. I promise each one of us, I speak to myself even, our prayer would radically change if I first began 10 minutes, 15 minutes, a half an hour in simply realizing he's here. When you come in for Mass and you prepare yourselves for this great celebration of Jesus Christ offering himself to you on the cross, that's what takes place here. I promise you, Mass would be totally different. You would be transformed. You would walk out here a different person. I promise you, if you would spend 5 minutes, 10 minutes to do one thing: someone is there. Jesus is there. Not just as an idea, but he's there. See, don't you see, once that hits you, it changes things. We know this personally. You walk into a room, nobody's there. All right, you're doing your thing. Someone enters into the room, or you sense that someone's in the room. What do? You change. There's a response. You put up walls, you pretend to be someone else. A person's presence matters. And it matters to the utmost importance when that person is God himself. I promise you, your prayer will change when you really let it sink in that there's a person before you. As you come before the Blessed Sacrament to receive our Lord, and you go back to your pew to kneel in prayer, I invite you to spend the entire time focused on one thing: someone is here. Someone has showed up. Sit with that. Until you interiorly feel it, until you interiorly have a response to it, like, "Oh, whoa, someone's here." Not in my mind, "Oh yeah, God's here." No, someone's here. I know I could just keep repeating these words over and over again, but it matters. until I have that knee-jerk, guttural sense that someone is here, then I'm not praying. I'm talking to myself. As you come before the Blessed Sacrament to receive our Lord, realize someone truly is here.